Turn to Romans chapter 12. To God be the glory, Romans 12. Lord willing, we might cover two chapters this morning, 12 and 13. We're halfway through chapter 12 already. Today we have one message, church. The message is love. God wants us to be a loving church. And these are very, very practical instructions on what it is to love given in this chapter. Very, very practical. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, your word is sharper and living. And Lord, we ask that your word would not return void this morning, but would accomplish the purpose for which you send it forth. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. You'd surround us with your peace. And Lord, open your word to us. Lord, help us. We come short. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to speak at a pastor's conference in the Philippines the first week in April. The name of the conference, and it's a privilege, that's an honor, Calvary Chapel Pastor's Conference. The name of the conference is Walking the Talk. Walking the Talk. It's so easy to read it. It's so easy to talk about it. It's hard to do it. Last week, we read where Paul, in chapter 12, told us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable worship. A living sacrifice. Walking around living sacrificially for Jesus. Being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Holy and pleasing to God. And our living to please God is not to earn salvation. That's already been given to us freely at the cross. Jesus loves you so much that while you were his enemy, he died for you. While we were all just sinners, he died for us. He died for that marijuana-smoking 26-year-old, you know, that Jan's parents were afraid of. And then because of his love, because his blood washes away our sin, this is our response. Paul, I told you last week, very gently he says, therefore I urge you, I beseech you, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Because of God's mercy, we should want to live to please him. You know, his grace is our sufficiency. He accepts us today. Just like the day that you first met him, he loves you the same. His love is constant. And his grace is what qualifies you for heaven. You can never earn that. You don't even want to try. But there is a way that we can live to please him. And it's the way of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And as we walk in love, we are made into his image. We become like him. So verse 9 is where we're going to start. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Just start with that right there. Love must be sincere. God doesn't want us to just sort of fake it and go through the motions. God wants us to genuinely love each other. So I don't want to just greet you in the morning and be nice, because this is what Christians are supposed to do. Hi, how are you? I've been polite. Yes, but I also want to actually think, I love you. Love must be sincere. I genuinely care for you. How are you this morning? How are you today? Love must be sincere. Sincere. One translation of that is without wax. They used to put wax on broken ceramic furniture, and they would try and cover up the crack. And you could hold it up to the light, and if you could see the wax, you knew it was actually something was being not sincere. Interesting. So we are to have a sincere love, a genuine love. And then it says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We've kind of lost a sufficient hatred of sin. We need to regain it. Hate what is evil. In the last days, we are living in the last days, good is called evil and evil is called good. But we need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's like a lifeboat. You're like in the middle of the ocean, you got a lifeboat. You're clinging to what is good with all of your life. Cling to God. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So, are we devoted to one another in brotherly love? Are we honoring others above ourselves? That's what God wants us to do. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The idea here of fervor is something like bubbling, like picture something, a boiling on the stove. That's how God wants you to be. He wants your heart to be aglow in love with Jesus. Don't lose your zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Stay hot for the Lord. Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus and he said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. They walked away from it. We need to go back to our first love. Keep our spiritual zeal, keeping our fervor, serving the Lord. And then it's verse 12 is a mouthful. This is a good memory verse. Romans 12, 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So do you have the hope of eternal life, the confident expectation that you should have joy? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah declares. And so be joyful in hope. We should not be a sad people walking around. Oh. There's a time to mourn, of course. I'm mourning over the loss of my father-in-law. But my hope in Christ makes me joyful. You should always have the joy. David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We're all going to be going through affliction. Bear with it patiently. I think of my dear brother, Don Johnson, whom I miss seeing. And I would see him going through so much with his daughter and with his job and, you know, he trials. And I'd say, you all right? And he'd go, it's all part of the fun. He had a good attitude. He had a good attitude. I learned a lot from his attitude. Bearing patiently in affliction. Bearing patiently in affliction. Affliction kind of brings out our character. People are watching you when you're afflicted. That's when they're watching. Is your Christianity real? Being patient in affliction. And then being faithful in prayer. Oh, yeah. Faithful in prayer. How is your prayer life? Again, these are just things that are exhortations. This is not to earn your salvation. This is how God wants you to live. Faithful in prayer, it's going to look a little bit different for all of us, but this morning, did you begin your day by talking to God and pouring out your heart to Him? I hope you did. Did you begin by saying, Lord, help me today with whatever's said? Pray for the church, Lord. I pray for Pastor Roger. Thank you that you prayed that. And seriously, I mean, we should pray for each other. We need to be faithful in prayer. And the Holy Spirit will put on your heart what you're to pray about. Pray for the government. Pray for your city. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your children and your grandchildren. Pray for that neighbor who's unsaved. Pray for your business dealings. In everything with prayer, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. God wants all of the affairs of our life brought to Him in prayer. To think that we can do anything without praying is vain. Be faithful in prayer. And then it says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So, share with needy people. Now, some of the people that are homeless and are begging on the streets and sitting, you know, I actually have found that the money tends to go to drugs and I don't give to that. That's my own conviction. We have the Jesus Center, which offers two meals a day in our city, and we have the tourist shelter, which offers accommodation. And so as a rule, that kind of thing I don't support. But there are people in need, even within the body. Maybe they need something. Share with them. Be willing to share. As the Holy Spirit leads you, be willing to share whatever it is, your food, your resources. Be willing to share with people who, God's people, who are in need. And then practice hospitality. The word hospitality, you may know this, is philoxenos, xenophilos. It means the love of strangers. The love of strangers. And hospitality, open your home up. Have somebody over. Say, hey, come break bread at my house. It blesses your house to do so. It blesses your house to do so. Even if you just have an apartment, have somebody over to your apartment. Make them a meal. Practice hospitality. Have some friends over. Have someone from the church over that you don't know. When's the last time you did it? It's a good thing to practice hospitality. It's a great way of doing ministry. Daring to invite a comparative stranger into your house. I remember I went to Orchard Church for a while here in town, and the very first couple weeks I was there, someone named Jim Jones came up to me and he went, "Will you come over to our house for dinner?" He saw I was new, and so he and his wife made us feel so at home and welcomed into the church just by inviting us to dinner. And then verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Easy to read, hard to do. Someone persecutes you. I'll be transparent here. When I moved to Chico, I like where I live. Some of you guys have seen my lovely little acre. But I had a problem on one side. I had 5 barking dogs. I could not even go out into my yard without the 5 barking dogs on the one side. This problem is not yet resolved. You can pray for me. So I went to the neighbor whose name I will keep. You know, I said, "Hi." You know, I kind of got to know him. We built a partial fence. And I said, "Is there anything can be done about the dogs?" And he said, "Well, you know, we're only away a little bit of the time." And after 3 or 4 requests, I probably made a mistake. But he wouldn't do it. So I called Butte County Animal Control. And sure enough, he gave a warning to the neighbor about the dogs. And actually, it's been much better since. But now the neighbors don't like me. And I feel bad about this. And in my last conversation, he said, "I tried to be nice to you. You can go to bleep." And I said, I'm praying that he'll go to the other place, heaven. So God has put it strongly on my heart, and I'm not trying to appear spiritual to you because I'm not, except for God, the grace of God. But God has told me, you pray for that neighbor. He won't let me really reach out. I'd go over and, you know, anything if I thought he would, you know, not kill me. But I'm praying for the salvation of my neighbors. And this is what God wants you to do. If someone persecutes you, I know that's a really weak example. I'm sorry. This is when I think of persecution, like in the Sudan, praying for those that would be killing you, you know, Islamic terrorists threatening your life. Christians are in peril around the world from persecution, more in the last century than in all of Christian history. And I don't even know what it is in this new century. We are in an hour of much persecution. But we are to pray for the persecutors. We are to bless them and not curse them. That's the love of Christ, who, while he was on the cross being reviled, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's the attitude of Jesus, to bless those who persecute and do not curse. I guess that means the guy that cuts you off in traffic too, huh? There's a tendency to have a different reaction in our flesh, but we are to bless our persecutors. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So something good happens to you. You go, "Hey, I just, guess what happened?" Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, especially hard when you're struggling. I heard an illustration once about a pastor who had a really small church and it was really struggling. And he went to the conference where the other pastors were, and somebody stood up and went, "Wow, we just opened the church 6 months ago and we got thousands of people." And he went, "Praise God." Kind of, it's hard. It can be hard to rejoice with those who rejoice sometimes. You know, kind of like, "Ooh, that's not fair." But that's not to be our attitude. Our attitude is, even if we feel like, you know, God's forgotten us, which he hasn't, by the way, Our attitude should be to rejoice with those. If something good has happened, you know, if one part of the body is exalted, every part's exalted. And so when, you know, when a new baby comes, we can rejoice with you, and we do. We rejoice with you. We know you got a lot of work ahead of you, but we rejoice with you. And on the other hand, mourning with those who mourn. Someone's hurting. You know, that's not when you walk up and go, hey, praise God, brother, how are you? You know, if he's hurting, you've got to, what's wrong? You know, listen patiently. Oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and put your arm around him, say, you know. And then you can begin to turn it, you know, turn the conversation back to the Lord and of course, try and encourage the brother. But there's a time to mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. It shows sympathy. Was it bowels of mercy in one translation? Just that tenderness that you could feel deep. I feel for you. I have compassion for you. I mourn with those who mourn. I rejoice with those who rejoice. And then in verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. So obviously that's a good thing. We're supposed to get along with each other harmoniously. You know what a harmony is? It's when a bunch of singers, you ever seen a barbershop quartet? I love barbershop quartets. A really good one, you know, and they sing a cappella, and their voice is just, the guy, well, one guy's real deep. That's kind of where my voice is in life now. But I used to be, you know, what are these guys? And they just get together beautifully and harmonize. And they sing, you know, the national anthem or something. That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be in harmony together, all of us in harmony. Live in harmony with one another. That's how the church should look. Not factions, not dissension. That's carnality. The Corinthians were rebuked for that, which is the book I think we'll be doing next. They had little factions. We're to live harmoniously. We're all part of God's orchestra. And then it says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. An alternate translation is be willing to do menial work. Do not be conceited. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the enemy of any, of all of us. We have no, it has no place. God has a way of emptying us and showing us who we are. Do not be proud. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Pride was the fall of the devil, right? You know, he was corrupted because of his beauty and his wisdom. And we read in Isaiah and in Ezekiel that he said, I will become like God. I will become like the Most High. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And therefore he was cast down and one third of the angels with him. The pride of life. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, in other words, hang out with nobodies. It's good for you because you're a nobody anyway. I tell you, I go down to the Jesus Center and preach every Thursday. And, you know, after doing this for several years, I've come to realize that I'm no different than they are. You know, they have some addiction issues, but I have my own issues. And we're all sinners. And so you come to realize, yeah, I want to be around broken people because but for the grace of God, we're all just sinners. Another way is also doing menial work, you know, like being willing to do menial work. Get on the floor and scrub the floor or something. You know, when my wife Janet's gone this week, it means I have to make the bed. And I went, wait a minute, she does this every day. I have to fold up my own laundry, you know, and things like that. And I'm not very good at it. And I miss my helpmate. You know, but it's good. It's good to do these things. I remember Ronald Reagan's memorial, George Bush Sr. talking about one time when after Ronald Reagan had been shot, the vice president went to see him, Mr. Bush. He was then the vice president to Reagan. And he came into the room where Reagan was, and Ronald Reagan was on the floor cleaning up a spill because he didn't want the nurse to get in trouble. And, you know, that the humility of being willing to do, you're president of the United States, but you need to get out of bed and clean the floor. Being willing to do menial work or being willing to hang around with people of low position. No pride. No pride. We are not. But the world tells you to be prideful, you know, strut your stuff and be dominant and be in control. And, you know, Christianity is just the opposite. Christianity, if you want to be great, you be the servant of all. And we are to wash each other's feet. So then, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. So we're not in payback, you know. That's the world's thinking, you know. I'm gonna do evil to you because you did evil to me. No, don't do that. But instead, do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, may I say, sometimes it's not possible. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I can't make my neighbor like me. As far as it depends on me, I love him, and I'm willing to just. And this is what we need to do within the church. As far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. And then, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine. That belongs to God. So if someone is treating you unfairly, you don't pay them back. Instead, you actually just give them something to eat. Do an act of kindness to them. Say, okay, here, could I offer you this? And as you are kind to them, it says you heap burning coals on their head. Now, I've heard two different ways that some people say that the coals were something that, you know, in order to give you some fire for your house, you carry the coals and you take it to the neighbor's house. I don't buy it. I think every reference to burning coals on one's head in the Old Testament is one of judgmental. So, not that I'm wanting my enemy to burn. I don't. But I do believe that if you love your enemy, listen, if you love your enemy, you heap accountability on him. And that's a good thing. Because either he's going to repent and get saved, or he's in more trouble because he hasn't responded to the love of God that you have shown him. That's how I interpret this. And so, loving your enemies in hopes that they will get saved. And then don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We live in a time when evil is everywhere. It's either going to overcome us, or we're going to overcome it by the goodness that we live out in our lives. Okay? Pretty basic instructions. This is a chapter I would say that you want to read and reread. Come back to Romans 12, because in those few verses, which I've just done rather simply, 9 through 21 is so much wisdom on practical, you know, Christianity, what love looks like. Now, I do want to do chapter 13. That's just where I'm led to go this morning. So fasten your seatbelt, and here we go. Chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Excuse me. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. We as Christians are to be models of obeying authority. Now, it's quite a difficult thing to assess all authorities exist by God's hand. But keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, the emperor was Nero. It was Nero who built the Colosseum that would seat 45,000 people in Rome in 80 AD, and they would throw Christians to the lions for entertainment. Nero was a very wicked man, and yet Paul wrote, submit to authority. And there are evil rulers, but we are to submit to authority whether we agree with it or not. Now, the obvious exception, brothers and sisters, is where something that God has clearly told us to do is violated. When Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin and they were told, don't preach in his name anymore, he said, you know, consider for yourself whether it's right to obey you or to obey God. And if they make a law that says you cannot tell anyone about Christ, I'm going to keep telling people about Christ. I'm going to break that law. And but as a rule, our behavior is to respect authority. That is before us. And there are obvious times when it's appropriate. I mean, I think of Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place. And during Nazi Germany, she was hiding Jews to spare their lives. I mean, that's noble. That's the kind of civil disobedience which is appropriate. But let me say this, to bring it to where we are today. We are in the last days right now. We are in the last days. Jesus is coming again soon. We know it from what's happening in Israel and so forth. And there is a spirit of lawlessness in our land as never before. The Greek word for lawless is a spirit of refusing control. And we see it everywhere. And the demonstrations, and I'm not being political here, the demonstrations since the new president are indicative of a nation that is lawless. High schoolers are rallying, and young college students are rallying, chanting, America never was great. And fires are being set over at Berkeley and so forth. You see the news like I do. We live in an age of lawlessness. America, and it's difficult to watch, isn't it? But we are not to be like that. We are the body of Christ. We are to submit to authority and not be lawless. And this is a difficult question. We could have a long conversation. Jim and I can have lunch over it because he likes to talk about these things. For example, the American Revolution, the Boston Tea Party, wasn't that a form of disobedience, and yet God used it to birth the nation America. So I think there are variances on this rule of time. There is a time to say, no, we're obeying God. We're doing what we believe God wants us to do. But the general rule, and that's all I'm going to here to present to you, and I don't have to create a little book about it, is that we obey authority. I mean, if you don't want a speeding ticket, don't speed, right? You know, if you want to, If you look down and the speedometer's going, whoops, it's going in 85 or 90, you better fear that possible ticket. And so God establishes human government to restrain men, and so we are to submit to authority. Verse 6 of chapter 13, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So pay your taxes. Pay as little as you can legally pay. Be legal. So, I mean, I look for every possible legal deduction, of course. You pay your taxes. You always, and so we are to pay our taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And the authorities are servants that are governing us. Also, give everyone what you owe him. So if you owe taxes, pay it. If you owe revenue, pay it. Don't hold out. Don't hold back. If someone deserves revenue, give it to him. And if respect, then respect. When I was a young man in high school, an elderly person came into my classroom. I had a Christian teacher named Mary Kay David. She was my speech teacher. And this person came in that was quite old. And after the person left, she looked at her classroom and she said, "Whatever happened to rising in the presence of the aged?" I wasn't raised a Christian, but you know, in the Old Testament, it says rise in the presence of the aged. Now, we're not under the law, but we tend to be a culture in America that doesn't have the respect that we should have. If anyone is worthy of respect, give them respect. You that are from Asia know the respect that is given to the elderly. Oh my goodness, you know. It's also in the Philippines where I was a missionary. A great respect for the parents and so forth. And so if anyone is worthy of respect, show them respect. And I really think we need to respect each other. And then if you owe honor, give them honor. Honor them. These are things that are just good. And so verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. Be in debt to no one. Boy, in an age of credit card abuse, this is good advice. Don't be in debt. If you're in debt, get out of debt. This is not primarily talking about money, but it's a good moment for a money seminar. There's some rules about money. Number one, work. Do something with your hands. Do something. Work. Number two, tithe. Give God the first fruits of your labor. The concept of the tithe, it should not be neglected because it's between you and God. And then, number three, live within your means. Live within your means. So I receive a paycheck, I tithe to the Lord, thank you, Lord, and I go, okay, this is how much I have to live on right here. So I make sure that I keep my expenses in line with my income. And then preferably, I even save besides, and that's another story. And am generous to share with other people. There's a lot of other principles of money. But the one thing I would say to us, in case it's not obvious, is we are to live within our means, be in debt to no one. And if that means humbling your life a little bit more, it's better than being in debt. Now, obviously, it's okay to have a mortgage on your house or things like that. There's a time, if it's a reasonable investment, to do that. But as a rule, don't place a debt that is an unwise debt upon yourself. Yeah. Okay, so accept the continuing debt to love one another. Did you know that when you woke up this morning, you woke up in debt? You woke up in debt to love each other, and that debt is continual. You're still going to owe that tomorrow. So you woke up indebted, are you ready for this? To love me. I woke up indebted to love you. And look to each other. I have a debt to love you. God said, this is just how I want you to be. It's a continual thing. And he points out that the entire law is summed up in the command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's very freeing. Because if I love you, love doesn't do harm to you. I really love you, whack. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to harm you. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Very simple. They came to Jesus, they said, what's the greatest commandment? You know this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hinge on those two. And so we are walking in the royal law of just loving one another. Love each other. Verse 11, it says, and do this, understanding the present time. Again, I'm going to ask, just for purposes of meditation, do we understand the present time in which we live? Do we understand how short the time is? For one thing, we're all getting older, and like I said, there's a lot of memorials. was at a memorial yesterday for someone named Arnie. I don't remember his last name. Incredible memorial down at Neighborhood Church. The place was absolutely packed. This Arnie was a guy I used to, for a while, I was invited to be a speaker to a Men of the Bible. They call it MOB, Men of the Bible, a group of people, guys that would meet on Tuesday morning, a men's study. And I was their guest speaker on several occasions. And a couple of, sometime long ago, I taught on the book of Revelation. And when I would finish the study in Revelation, Arnie would go, "But I believe in the mid-tribulation, not pre-tribulation." And I don't know why. So we had this awkward thing. But then I got to know him. We had coffee. And what a godly man. What an incredible man he is and was. And we understood that the present time, we understood that we are near. He was alert to prophecy. Understand the time in which we live. The time is short. The time is so short. Israel is in the land. Iran is linked with Russia. These things are biblically foreseen. Saudi Arabia and Jordan are taking their place. And it's all kind of lining up the events in the Middle East which have been prophesied and are being fulfilled in our lifetime. In an hour we think not, the Son of Man will come. I do believe the next event to happen is the rapture. And so and they believed it since the first century, and how much more true is it now? Understand the present time. The hour has come, he says, verse 11, for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. A word that basically means giving yourself over to sensuality in a sort of an unlimited compassion. Not in debauchery. Not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says, understand that Jesus is coming very soon. And it's time to wake up. Wake up. Filipinos, hoy gising, right? Where's Marlon? Hoy gising, that's what you say. Yeah, there you are. It means wake up. Wake up. Rise and shine. Come on, wait. And so we kind of slumber. Pretty soon we're not shocked by evil anymore, and we should be. And it says we have to behave decently, not in carousing and drunkenness in the night. I mean, what happens in Friday and Saturday night in Chico? Drunkenness. It was a nighttime activity. You get drunk. And what happens also with sexual immorality? And you know, any sex outside of marriage is called fornication. It's a sin. The only place that sex is holy in God's sight is in the context of marriage, only in marriage. And so we are to not be in those orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, wasting our life. Not in dissension either, not arguing with each other, not in jealousy. But instead it says, put on the armor of light. I like that. You see that in verse 12, the armor of light? And then later in verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify. The word actually involves do not make provision or forethought for the flesh. Kind of like, okay, I'm scheduling my sin. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't think about how to gratify the flesh. That's what's being taught. I don't know about you, but I often put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. You know, do you ever do that? Truth and righteousness. Yeah, I've memorized. And if you don't, you might want to memorize it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the gospel fitted with the my feet fitted with the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation, and I take the shield of faith, and I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. And I always say, okay, that's about six pieces of armor there, whatever it is. But if you can't remember that one, here's an easy one. Put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Sounds like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? Sounds like something out of, you know, Star Wars. But we are children of the light. Put on the armor of light. Jesus Christ, and clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think about. So, you know what it is to get dressed in the morning. What should I wear? I'm not very good at that, by the way, but especially without my wife at home. But clothe yourself. What matters is put on Jesus. Jesus, I clothe myself with you. I clothe myself with you. So it begins with love and it ends with love. It says that we are to walk in the love of God. And like I say, it's easy to read, but we are to apply it. We're to be doers of the word. God help us that we would walk the talk. And when we come short, we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross and who rose from the dead. And he loves you this morning. And God help us that we would live wisely. Let's pray. Well, Father, we see the practical instructions on love. And we acknowledge that we come short. Lord Jesus, it's clear to us that we have much room to grow in these things. But help us, Lord, to be applying your word in our daily walk. Help us to truly give us love that is sincere. Help us, Lord, to act upon the things that you're showing us here in your word this morning, to live wisely. Clothe us this morning with the armor of light. Enable us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit and in newness of life, bearing fruit for your glory. I pray that we would be a truly loving church, and I thank you that there is mercy. I thank you that there is forgiveness. I thank you that there is grace, Lord. And so we humble ourselves before you, just accepting your incredible love for us. Lord, work in us, as we sang earlier, from the inside out. Finish the good work you've started in all of us, we pray today. Because you alone have the words of eternal life, Lord. There's no one else to go to. In our darkest hour, you're our hope. So we confess you, Lord. We confess you and praise you. Thank you, Father. I pray your blessing on your people. I pray spiritual health for the church. Lord, I pray you'd surprise us and blow our minds with the good things that you want to do just in this coming year. Thank you, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen.